Good evening. If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And the preacher was not late, I promise. I walked in as we began to sing. It's because we were in our high school spotlight there. And I appreciate y'all praying for them as we continue to try to minister to those families and those high schoolers that in the coming days will be making big decisions. So I pray that the will of the Lord will be done in their life and that they will surrender to His will as they make their choices. All right. A couple weeks ago, we were on a Sunday night. We were in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And in verse 1, he tells us to walk in a manner that is worthy. We talked about what it looks like to walk worthy of our calling. And he goes on and he describes it. He says to walk with humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another. That is what it looks like to walk worthy of the calling that we've been called to in Christ. And then he goes on to talk about this unity that the Spirit has given to the church, that we're not called to create this unity. Rather, we're called to maintain the unity that the Spirit has already created, right? As a body of believers, we're to maintain that unity. And then he continues on in chapter 4. And he discussed how God has given certain people to the church. He's given certain spiritual gifts to the church for the edifying, for the building up of the church. Every believer in here tonight has a spiritual gift. And you're to exercise that gift, or those gifts, plural, for the building up of the church, for the betterment of the church, for the edifying of the church, not for your pleasure, right? Okay? Every one of us, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have spiritual gifts. I want you to exercise those. Not so that you'll be seen, but so that fellow believers in Jesus Christ will be built up and Jesus Christ will be glorified. And then last Sunday morning, we were in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, where we looked that we have this new life, right? That the believer has a new identity that is found in Jesus Christ. And because we have this new identity in Jesus Christ, it impacts the way we live, correct? And that since we have this new identity in Jesus Christ, we're to lay aside the old self that has already been slain by Jesus Christ, but we're to daily, continually put that away, to put that old self, that old man, that old self is that sin nature, right? Our sin nature, our flesh has desires, does it not? Yes, we are a new creation in Jesus Christ. However, sin is still present in our life, isn't it? Right? Now, we know Romans 6 would tell us that the power of sin has been broken over us, right? Through the death of Jesus Christ, He has broken the power of sin in our life. But the presence of it is real. And we're to lay aside that old sinful nature, that old sin habit that we had, and we're to put on the new self, right? So in a general sense, last Sunday morning, the Apostle Paul was showing us that as believers of Jesus Christ, we have this new identity. And in that identity, we're no longer to pick up the old self, but we're to constantly put that away and we're to put on the new self that Jesus Christ has provided for us. Now, tonight in verses 25 through chapter 5, verse 2, Paul goes from the general overarching theme of putting off and putting on to more specific. He lists some vices that we're to put off and some virtues that we're to put on, right? We like virtues, don't we? That's what we're to put on. So the title of tonight's message is this: Christian Identity Impacts Christian Community. Last week, Paul, in verses 17 through 24, was kind of speaking to the Christian, to the individual. Tonight, he's speaking to the church as a whole. All right. Now, individually, we each are to put away those vices and to pick up those virtues, but we're also to do that corporately, collectively as well. And it impacts community. My daddy would say it this way when we were out in public: act like you got some sense. All right. Did anyone ever in here ever have to be told that? Is it just the Williams boys? Act like you got some sense, right? Hey, look, you're a Williams. You're to act a certain way, right? Hey, we're a Christian. And that impacts how we act, not only individually, but corporately. And that's what we're going to see tonight. So Christian, your identity in Christ dictates how you live and how you treat other believers. Let me repeat that. You'll see it on the screen. Christian, your identity in Christ, it dictates, it does not suggest, it does not recommend, it does not say it's up to you. It dictates how you live and how you treat others. You and I should not dictate how we live. We should not dictate how we treat others. Christ dictates that. Our identity in Him. So I want our church to realize that our new identity in Christ determines how we live in community. Or another way we can put it, it determines how we are to love each other. So let's read verses 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. Paul writes, Therefore, seeing that you have a new identity in Christ and that you're to put away the old self daily and you're to put on the new self daily, because of that, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity, or your Bible may say, no place to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Hey, in these few verses, there are 13 imperatives. 13 commands, right? Some of them are negative commands, don't do this. Some of them are positives. Do this. Well, I want to give you two statements tonight that encompass these 13 imperatives. Just two points, just two truths, if you will, two statements tonight. The first is this: our Christian identity demands we put away vices and pick up virtues. Our Christian identity, who we are in Christ, it demands something of us. It demands that we put away vices and we pick up virtues. Now, what we're going to do tonight is if you have a handout, if not, that's fine. You'll see it on the screen. You'll see a negative command, and then you'll see a positive command. You'll see those vices that we're to put down and those virtues that we're to pick up. And we're just going to walk through these verses tonight. That's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the vices we're to put away and the virtues we're to pick up. Now, I submit to you, these vices are things we struggle with. Now, keep in mind, last Sunday morning, we talked about the mind of the unbeliever, right? We talked about the life of the unbeliever, right? How it should not shock us when unbelievers walk in sin. That's what unbelievers do. That is their nature. They're still lost in their sin. It doesn't necessarily bother unbelievers to walk in sin, does it? Oh, but beloved, how it should bother us as believers. How it should shock us when we walk in sin. Right? So these are, Paul's writing to believers here. He's writing to Christians in Ephesus, telling him to put away these things that they once walked in. These things that they once longed for, they once desired, they once thought were pleasurable. He said, put them away. Right, so we're going to see these vices and these virtues. The first vice we see is he tells us to put away lying. We see that in verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood. Just as a believer is to put off the old self, we're to put off or put away all falsehood. This characterizes our old manner of living. There's to be no more lies. We should not lie to one another. Now, I'm not implying anybody here does. Don't take this the wrong way. This is an admonition for us all. This is an exhortation for all believers. We should not lie to anyone, especially someone in the household of God. Correct? Put it away. Put away all falsehood. If you're lying tonight, if you're walking in sin and you're lying to others about that sin, put it away. Put away the sin, but also put away the lies. All right? So if we're to put away lying, what does Paul tell us to pick up? Do you see the contrast here? Paul's telling us to put down something and to pick up something, right? I believe the life coaches will tell you that if you got a bad habit, you need to put away that bad habit. And a lot of times they teach you to do what? Pick up a new habit, right? Well, in a sense, Paul's saying, put away that old habit and pick up this good habit or this good virtue. And the one word to pick up is truthfulness. Do you see that in verse 25? Therefore, having to put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with who? His neighbor. For we are members of one another. We are members of one another and we're to speak the truth. Ephesians 4:15 tells us that we're to speak the truth in what? Love. Paul's already hinted at that in chapter 4 earlier. Paul builds on this theme by reaching back to Zechariah chapter 8. If you will, keep Ephesians bookmarked, but turn to Zechariah in the Old Testament with me. Zechariah chapter 8. Now, I'm sure that's an Old Testament book that you have not turned to in a while. Paul's pulling from the Old Testament here, encouraging the saints in Ephesus to tell the truth. And this is what our Lord, through the prophet, tells the remnant. The children of Israel who had been in captivity, the remnant that will go back to Jerusalem, the remnant there in Jerusalem. He's telling them something, right? He's telling them, this is what I want you to do before I build this new beautiful Zion, this new beautiful Jerusalem that I will bless. This is what I want of you. So Zechariah chapter 8, and I'm going to pick up at verse 14. Okay? He says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things that you shall do. So our Lord is promising a prosperous future for the children of Israel who have been in captivity. The remnant that's left. God has purified his people. And this is what he desires of them to do. Right? Are you ready? I mean, wouldn't you think there's some this grand instruction, right? The Lord of hosts, Yahweh, is saying to the people, go do this. And this is what he tells them. Speak, in verse 16, speak the truth to who? One another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not desire evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4 now. You see how Paul is reaching back to what Yahweh would tell the remnant? Speak truth to one another. God despises what? Falsehoods. Let falsehoods not be named among God's people. Rather, let us pick up truthfulness. Oh, may we be truthful. In love with one another. All right, so put away lying. Pick up truthfulness. The next we see, put away uncontrolled anger. And he says that verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And I'll just stop right there. The command, the exhortation here is to put away anger. It's to put away uncontrolled anger. And this exhortation, it permits and restricts anger, not commands us to be angry. Now, I need to make that distinction. Nowhere in the Bible does it command us to be angry. This exhortation here, it permits anger, the right kind of anger, but it also restricts it. Right? Don't we need restrictions at times? You better give me boundaries, because if you don't, I'm liable to push the boundaries, right? Any other boundary pushers from time to time? Yes. Right? I need fences. I need gates. Right? Ask Sherry. I do. Hey, we do too. And in this, there it's a command to have a righteous anger. Now, there's a difference, isn't it? And we're going to see that in just a minute. Now, what I want us to know, Paul's really reaching back to Psalm 4 here. And in Psalm 4, verse 4, the word of the Lord says, be angry and do not sin. So it is possible for us to be angry and not sin, right? Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Now, here's the difference. Jesus had a righteous anger toward what? Some of you said it. Say it. Sin. Never toward the sinner. See, it is possible for you and I to have righteous anger toward sin. Toward sin. Rebellion against God. Those things that dishonor the name of our Lord Jesus. Those things that do not bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. It's okay for us to have a righteous anger toward those. It's never okay for us to have anger toward the sinner. There's a difference. Right? So Paul's warning them, hey, don't have this uncontrolled anger. Put it away. Put it away from you. What is James 1, 19 through 20? And I believe it may be on the wall for us. What does it say? Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to what? Anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So we must be careful with it, right? We must deal with anger promptly. And that's the restriction. Because what does he say here in verse 26? Do not let the sun go down on your anger, right? If anger is left unchecked, here's why it's so important to deal with anger quickly. If anger is left unchecked, it provides a place or an opportunity for Satan to influence believers. But not only to influence the individual believer, to damage the body of believers. Who's got anger in their life tonight? We all can be angry, can't we? And I'm talking about sinful anger. Raise your hand if you've ever had sinful anger. Yes, I have. I've, ashamedly, disciplined my children in sinful anger before. And if you're willing to be honest, you probably have too, haven't you? Let that not be named among us. Let us deal with it promptly, right? Clinton Arnold, in his commentary, talking about anger, says, by allowing anger to fester and grow, believers can surrender space to a demonic intruder. That's the picture here. If you don't deal with your anger properly, promptly, you are given a foothold, a place, an opportunity for Satan to influence you, to cause you to act, or let me rephrase that, to encourage you to act on that. Satan never causes us to act. We choose to rebel. You cannot say, Satan made me do this, right? When I was growing up, I always said, Walter made me hit him, or Kenny made me hit him, or they made me shoot them with a BB gun. Right? Don't do that at home, by the way. All right? They never made me do it. I chose to do it, and I was wrong. Hey, Satan can't make us do anything. We choose to, but Satan can certainly influence us. Right? Hey, deal with our anger quickly, promptly. Anger causes strife. It causes conflict in the body. It's important. I'm not talking about our physical body. I'm talking about the church, the body of believers. So put it away, but pick up controlled anger. Now, what do I mean by this? I mean righteous anger, anger towards sin, those things that dishonor God, right? This is being zealous for the name of Christ and despising those sins that bring dishonor to His name. It's okay if it upsets you about sin in someone's life. Not being upset at the sinner, but upset at the sin. Peter O'Brien says this about this righteous anger and against unrighteous anger. If ours, that is sin, if our sin is not free from injured pride, malice, or a spirit of revenge, it has degenerated into sin. If it's not free of injured pride, malice, or spirit of revenge, it has degenerated into sin. Oh, folks, let us put away anger. Now he continues on. In verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. So what are we to put away? Put away stealing. Does the Old Testament say anything about stealing? Can you think of a commandment that says, thou shalt not? That's right. Have we ever stole anything? Shake your head this way. Yes, we have, haven't we? If you haven't stole something physical, I guarantee you've stole or you've robbed from God. Right? Old Testament says a lot about stealing. The New Testament, Paul in Romans 13 gives a list of commandments that we're not to do. In Mark 10, our Lord lists these commandments that we're not to do. Stealing's one of them. Stealing is inconsistent with putting on the new self. Put that away. Stealing time from the employer. Stealing resources from the employer. You ever cheated on your time card? Stealing money. I mean, we can list all kinds of things, right? Now, I'm not sure of the exact context here why Paul would include stealing. Some commentators seem to believe that these believers were poor believers who came from a lifestyle of thieving, of stealing. And now that they've put on the new self and they're living for Christ, Paul's having to remind them to steal no longer. Right? That they had sometimes reverted back to stealing food for themselves. I'm not sure. But what we can take from this is we're to steal nothing. So what are we to pick up? And he tells us, hard work. An honest day's work. That's what we're to pick up, all of us. No matter our age, put in an honest day's work, right? I know some of you may be retired, but there's still ways for you to put in an honest day's work, right? Yes, I promise, all of us, right? We can still put in honest day. You're involved in all kinds of things. You support your family in all kinds of ways. You help the neighbors in all kinds of ways. We all are to put in hard work. And we are people who are to work hard. We are to work hard for gain as opposed to not working and stealing. We are to have an eye toward benefiting other people. That is our motivation for working hard. Yes, it's to bring glory to God, but what does he say at the end of verse 27? Here's the purpose clause. This is why you and I are to no longer steal and we're to work hard. We're to have an honest day's work so that he or she there may have something to share with who? Anyone in need. The motivation for you and I working hard is not to fluff our bank account, not to build up our 401k so that we can live a nice, healthy, happy, carefree life. Because there really is no such thing, is it? Carefree, right? No, we're to work hard, yes, so that we can take care of our family. Does our families have needs? Absolutely. But you know, our brothers and sisters have needs as well, don't they? And we're to work hard so that we can be generous with one another. Now, I commend this congregation. Y'all are generous people. And I thank you for that. May God continue to grace us with the ability to lay aside thieving and to continue to pick up hard work so that we can be generous one with another. But these are things that we're to do. Now he continues on. He talks about putting away corrupt speech. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Now what is corrupt talk? Corrupting speech. It's bad or unwholesome to the extent of being harmful, bad, evil, unwholesome. Any speech that is unwholesome, any speech that is not helpful, any speech that opposes Christ, any speech that does not bring glory or honor to Jesus Christ, we're to do what with it? Put it away. As believers, can we have problems with this? You don't have to say four-letter words to have unwholesome speech. You don't have to curse to say unwholesome things, correct? Now, those bad words are unwholesome, but I want to just paint the broad picture here. Anything that's unwholesome, we should put that away. We should keep our speech free of unwholesome language or harmful language. It hurts the body. It hurts the bride of Christ. We don't want to harm what Christ died for, do we? Put away corrupt speech. And then he tells us to pick up what? In verse 29, pick up edifying speech. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So there's this, we're to pick up this edifying speech, that speech that builds up with one another. And there's the purpose statement. The intent of our speech should be to pass on or to deliver or to hand over grace to each other. How many of you have been in a time where you just needed an edifying word from another brother or sister? It's important, isn't it? Let that be named among us, right? Edifying speech. Hey, in our church, we need edifying speech. In our community, we need edifying speech. At the job, it needs edifying speech. At school, the schoolhouse needs edifying speech. And so does our houses. Let edifying speech, speech that will build up your family, let that be what comes from your mouth. Pick that up, brother and sister in Christ. Oh, may that be named among us. May when people speak of Tarlani, may they say this, they speak the truth in love, that which builds one another up. Let us not destroy one another with unwholesome speech. Continuing on in verse 30, what does he say here? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do you know that you and I can grieve the Holy Spirit? And in context, sin in general, I want you to think of sin in general, rebellion against God, transgressions against God, grieve the Holy Spirit. In context, do you see the main thing that Paul lists here as grieving the Holy Spirit? What does he list right before verse 30? Corrupting what? Corrupting words. Do you realize Paul is saying with our speech we can grieve the Holy Spirit? Let that pain us. Let that stir us. Let that cause us to rethink how we speak one to another. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Rotten talk is not only harmful and abusive to the church, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Think about that word grieve. Pains. Causes sorrow. Sin causes sorrow to the Spirit of God. But here's what I want you to note. Yes, your brother and sister's sin causes grief or sorrow to the Spirit of God. But listen, church, lean in real close tonight. Our personal sin, your sin, my sin, grieves the Holy Spirit. It's just not your brother and sister's sin. It's each individual person's sin. It grieves the Spirit. So there's a couple things I want to draw from this on the Spirit of God tonight. Number one, the Spirit is not some impersonal force or power, but rather He is a part of the Trinity. We have one God in three persons. This isn't Star Wars. May the Force be with you. I'm not a Star Wars guy, but I know that's a theme there. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is part of the Trinity. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And we grieve the Spirit of God when we sin, and specifically in context, when we use unwholesome speech. The second thing I'd want us to note about the Spirit of God here in verse 30, the Spirit of God is the presence of God in His people. Stop and think about that. As a believer of Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God living where? In you. You are the tabernacle. You are the temple. What the Old Testament saints longed for, the presence of God, we take Him with us everywhere we go. The Spirit of God is grieved over our sin, but He's also the presence of God in His people. A third thing I'd want us to note about the Spirit. Sin grieves the Spirit of God and harms the people of God. A fourth thing. The Spirit has sealed us and is guaranteeing our redemption. Now, why do I say that? In verse 30, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, the Spirit has sealed us. That's a beautiful picture there. Paul would say that in Ephesians chapter 1, that we've been sealed by the Spirit. That at the moment of regeneration, the Spirit of God came and He indwelled you. He gave you spiritual life and He indwelled you and He's in you and He has sealed you. He has marked you as God's own. No one can take you away from Christ. The Spirit has sealed you. Fifth and finally, what I would note here about the Spirit of God has marked us as God's. We are not our own, but we have been bought with a price. So glorify God with your mind, body, and speech. Oh, believers, let us not grieve the Spirit of God, but let us please Him. Let us please Him. Continuing on with some things to put away. We would see in verse 31, I say that we need to put away a bitter heart. A bitter heart. Why do I say that? Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now, let's define these terms real briefly. Bitterness, and I believe they may be on your screen there. Bitterness is harshness, animosity, anger. What should we do with that? Pick it up or put it away? Put it away, right? Wrath is a state of intense displeasure, indignation. That's a word we don't use very often, right? Anybody ever had any indignation toward another believer? Wrath, anger, a state of relatively strong displeasure, clamor, shouting back and forth in a quarrel. Slander, defamatory or abusive speech. I would just add gossip. Malice, a mean-spirited or vicious attitude of disposition, ill will. Put these things away. Let them not be named among us, right? Because here's why we're to put away a bitter heart. A bitter heart leads to abusive speech. Why do I say that? Because he talks about malice in verse 31. A bitter heart leads to abusive speech. If we don't deal with our bitterness, the root of bitterness sets in and it leads to abusive speech. It can lead to a lot of other abusive things. Put it away. But then we're to pick up something. In verse 32, he says, be kind to one another. Pick up kindness. Kindness here is loving, benevolent. We're to be benevolent to one another. We're to be kind to one another, aren't we? Not only kindness, though, we're to pick up a tender heart. Tender-hearted, having tender feelings for someone, compassion. See, if a bitter heart leads to abusive speech, a tender heart leads to something else. And you don't know what it leads to? There it is, forgiveness. Be tender-hearted to one another. We are to forgive one another. We are to pardon one another. Anybody here ever needed any forgiveness? What did we hear this morning? How great we have been forgiven by our God, by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? Yes, we're to extend that same forgiveness to others, aren't we? The extent of our forgiveness, as God in Christ forgave us, right? Didn't it say that? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. How much? What was the extent of the forgiveness that God shown us? He sent Jesus to die for us, didn't he? That's the extent. How much are we to forgive one another? That much. That's our motivation. God's forgiveness is our motivation, but it's also our pattern. Finally, the second statement, and we'll move through this one pretty quickly. It's found in chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Our Christian identity demands we walk after God. It demands that we're to put away vices and we're to pick up virtues, but it also demands that we are to walk after God. Why do I say that? Verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The word imitators here, imitate, means that we are to follow after God. We have been given the righteousness of Christ and the mind of Christ, and we have been given the Spirit of God, and we are able through the Spirit of God to walk after God. Now that word walk, we talked about it a couple weeks ago. It means our lifestyle, our way of life, our conduct. Our conduct should be one that it is characterized by following after God. He is the one that we are to imitate. He is the one that we're to walk after. He is the one that we are to look toward. And he goes on to say, in this imitating God, we should love as God loved.
Now, ultimately, love is the greatest virtue that Paul is telling us to pick up here. If Paul could summarize those virtues, he wants you to pick up love. As believers, we are called to pattern our lives after God's holiness and His love. He is our pattern. But we also see a demonstration here in God's love. And this demonstration is what? It says right there in verse 2, that He gave Himself up for us. How much does God love us? He gave Himself up for us. To what extent did God go to love us? He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, for us. How great the Father's love for us, right? Does that sound familiar? How great the Father's love for us. How much did He love us? He gave His very self, His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross so that you and I could be redeemed from our sins and placed in a right relationship with Him. That's how much He loved you. And that pattern of love that He set for us is to be the pattern we're to follow for one another. Now, I can't give my life for you to save you, but I should sacrifice for you. We should sacrifice for one another. We should love one another. You know, we do have hard to love people in our life, don't we? If you don't, you haven't been in public lately. We do have hard to love people, right? We're still called to love them. Especially the household of God. Let us love one another. And at the end of verse 2, He gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It just speaks to how Christ's sacrifice to God, it pleased God. It was fragrant. It was a great odor, a great smell in the nostrils of God. I submit to you that when you and I walk after, when we imitate God, when we allow His pattern of love for us to impact how we love for one another, it is a fragrant offering. It is pleasing to God. And it's edifying to His church. I'm not sure how these commands, these exhortations have hit you tonight. Maybe there's some vices that you're continually prone to pick up. I don't think that Paul's given us an exhaustive list of vices to put down. There are others, aren't there? And I don't think he's given us an exhaustive list of virtues to pick up. But what I do think is the Apostle Paul has reminded us tonight, if you claim the name of Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have a new identity in Jesus Christ, if you've been made new in Jesus Christ, if you are a new creation in Jesus Christ, it demands that we live a certain way. And it demands that we follow after God. See, our Christian identity really does affect our Christian community, how we live as a church. May God be honored, may God be glorified in how you and I care for one another, how we treat one another, how we love one another. May we individually put aside these vices, individually pick up these virtues, but may we also corporately help one another do these things. God bless you. I love you. And I pray by God's grace that we will grow in our love for one another. Would you pray with me?